The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from Psalm 49, verses 16 through 20. Do not be afraid when a person gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases. For when he dies, he will take nothing at all. His wealth will not follow him down. Though he blesses himself during his lifetime, and you are acclaimed when you do well for yourself, he will go to the generation of his ancestors. They will never see the light. Mankind with his assets, but without understanding, is like the animals that perish. This is the word of the Lord.
If you have your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 49. Psalm 49 this morning. Many years ago, one of my friends was traveling with his sister and his mother, and they were driving from Illinois to Wisconsin, and they forgot that there's a toll right as you cross the border. And as they were seeing signs for this toll, they realized that no one in the car had any cash. Now, not a very expensive toll. I think it's just a dollar or two, but they had no cash. And so they started scrambling around the car looking for loose change. So they're in the back seat and they're digging underneath the seats. They're looking in the cup holders, trying to find enough cash to make it through this toll. As they get close to it, they find a few coins, but they realize they don't have enough. And so they pull up to the toll booth, and there my friend's mom tries to explain to the attendant there that they don't have enough money to pay for the toll. And this is my favorite part of the story. Apparently, she offered to write a check. And then the attendant said, "Well, that ma'am, that's okay. Just next time you're here, be more prepared and have the toll and just let him go through." Have you ever had one of those embarrassing moments when you didn't have money to pay for something? Maybe it was when you were a kid. And you were given a $5 bill, and you picked out a $5 toy. You didn't know about tax, and you take it to the counter, and for the first time ever in your life, you're angry with the government because you understand, like, wait, $5 doesn't pay for something that costs $5. Or maybe, like me, your spouse doesn't give you any cash, so you go to the grocery store, you load up the little thing, you go through, and, you know, after everything's rung up, the person says, "Oh, I'm sorry, our credit card reader isn't working." Then you do the walk of shame as you take all of your stuff and you take it back in the aisles and you restock the shelves, and then you sort of slink out of there with your head down. Yes, that's happened to me on at least one occasion. Or maybe it's something even more important, where you really didn't have money to afford something you needed, and so you went cold, or you went hungry, or you went sick because you didn't have enough money. Imagine that most of us have found ourselves at one time or another saying, you know, if I just had a little bit more money, life would be easier. If I just had a little bit more money, I'd have less to worry about. If I just made a little bit more money, then I'd have fewer problems. Right? In these moments, we fixate on all the things we think wealth could do for us. In our longing for wealth, we trust it to do for us what only God can do for us. Psalm 49 shows us the weakness of wealth and how trusting wealth instead of trusting God leads to pain and disappointment and ultimately to death. So as we explore the psalm, here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to be honest about your feelings about wealth and your future. In other words, don't just run to what you know intellectually is the correct answer. Be honest about your feelings on this. How much money do you need for your future happiness? How much do you feel like your future security depends upon some measure of financial success? Because the psalm warns us not to trust our future to money, because money is far weaker than we realize. Money can't buy what we actually need. So there are two major interrelated lessons from Psalm 49. Here's the first one. Don't trust your future to wealth. Don't trust your future to wealth. Look at verse 6. It says this: they trust in their wealth and boast of their abundant riches. So some people, when thinking about the future, trust their wealth to protect them and to preserve them. They look at the amount of money that they've accumulated. They look at the amount of resources that they've got, and they think, now I'm safe. Now I'm protected. Now I have nothing to worry about. But before we blast this type of thinking, let's be honest about how susceptible we are to thinking this way. Are you telling me you've never looked at someone who has more money than you and thought, wow, I think life would be easier for me if I had their kind of wealth? That you've never maybe watched an interview with someone who's rich, famous, powerful, and you say, you just assume they have fewer problems? It's easy for us to trust wealth because wealth is power, right? With money comes the power to do certain things. Would you like to visit another country? Okay, that takes money, right? If you have money, you can buy the plane ticket and you can pay for the visa and you can rent the car and you can stay in the hotel, you can visit the other country, right? Would you like to live in a certain neighborhood? No one's going to send you an invitation, right? All they care about is, do you have the money to pay for the house in this neighborhood? Do you need a certain procedure? Well, you better have money or at least insurance, something that's going to pay for that. Right, so money is power, but the power of money is far more limited and far more tenuous than we realize, and that's what we see in the psalm. We see that wealth is a mirage. It's like morning dew. The writer of Proverbs, compares wealth to an eagle, and he says this, that the moment your eyes see it, it takes off and it goes beyond what you can see. It flies out of reach. A number of weeks ago, some of us were in Edinburgh for a conference, and as we were walking through the city one day, one afternoon, we came upon a street performer. He was a magician, entertainer, and he was out there, and I was standing right next to him on the side, and he was doing these magic tricks with cups. And he had these cups there, and he was making things appear and disappear, put his hat on, a cantaloupe appeared there. I'm standing right next to him. I can see everything, and I still don't figure out how he's doing this. Like he was making things appear and disappear. And when he did the final trick and he sort of unveiled this cantaloupe that came from I don't know where, everyone cheered. You know, they applauded him. It was impressive. Right? But we all knew it was a trick. That this magician, this street performer, he wasn't actually making fruit appear and disappear. He wasn't causing it to appear out of thin air. It was simply an illusion. See, wealth is like that magician. Wealth appears to possess incredible power, but most of its power is simply an illusion. So let me show you three things wealth can't buy, three reasons not to trust your future to wealth. Here's the first one. Wealth can't buy wisdom. Wealth can't buy wisdom. Now, did you notice the beginning of this psalm sounds like something from the book of Proverbs? It's a call to listen to wisdom. So the call goes out to the whole world, to great and small, rich and poor. Everyone needs to listen. Look at verse 1. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who inhabit the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth speaks wisdom. My heart's meditation brings understanding. I turn my ear to a proverb. I explain my riddle with a lyre. See, the rich need to listen just as much as the poor need to. Wealth can pay the tuition at a prestigious university, but it cannot make you wise. Wealth can hire the smartest tutors, but it cannot prevent you from being a fool. All of us need wisdom. We all need to listen to what God says about how we should view our money. The book of Proverbs teaches us that when we all enter the world, we enter sort of with foolishness built in. We all enter with foolish hearts. We're natural born fools, that none of us come out of the womb with wisdom. But only as we listen to what God says, only as we embrace what God teaches, then we become wise. So wisdom is not this commodity that can be secured through trades and investments and then passed down to future generations like an inheritance. We're told that each succeeding generation enters the world with a complete deficit in wisdom, and they have to personally embrace wisdom themselves. That a wise parent does not guarantee a wise son or daughter. The son or daughter themselves has to choose, has to make a decision that I'm going to listen to God's voice instead of the voices of the culture. Some of the smartest people in history have been fools. Some of the most talented people in history have been fools. Some of the richest people in history have been fools. In fact, you can have all the money in the world. You can stockpile incredible assets. But if you don't have wisdom, you're like a beast in the field or a bird in the air. I want you to see how this psalm ends. Here's the final verse. Verse 20, mankind, with its assets, but without understanding, without wisdom or discernment, is like the animals that perish. My family has a dog. His name is Baxter. He's a golden retriever. He's a great dog. Right? He's smart. He's the most obedient person in our entire house. He's also the friendliest and happiest all the time. There's a lot of things going for him, but he's not wise. He's not wise. Because there are only two factors that influence his decision-making. Factor number one is his natural instincts, and factor number two is the little bit of training that we've tried to give him over the years. There's nothing else that goes into any decision our dog makes other than those two things. So if he sees a ball, he gets really, really excited. Why? Because he's been trained that a ball gets thrown and he gets to go retrieve it and bring it back. If anyone starts eating food, he gets really, really excited and goes up to them and just sort of stares. Why? Because his natural instincts that if someone drops food, then I can eat it. If he has to relieve himself, he goes and whines at the door. That's a combination of natural instincts. He has to use the bathroom and training that you're let outside to do it. Now listen, if you've had a bad day, Baxter's presence can be very comforting. He's a great listener. He has never once given advice. I mean, he's a great listener. He'll listen to you. He'll listen to your problems. He'll listen until someone opens the fridge door, and then he goes over to them. See, wisdom is the unique possession of humans made in the image of God. Only humans can think through difficult decisions and apply wisdom to gray areas. We become wise not through our success, not through our wealth, but through listening to what God says. Wealth can buy you access to the world's greatest counselors, but it cannot make you listen. So wealth can't buy wisdom. Here's a second thing. Wealth can't buy forgiveness. Reason number two, wealth can't buy forgiveness. Now, it seems like in our judicial system that the rich can buy a lot of things. In fact, they can get away with a lot of things. Sometimes it seems like if you have enough money, that can buy you the verdict you want. But getting a not guilty verdict is not the same as being forgiven by the victim. Right? No amount of money can undo the damage your actions have caused. True forgiveness isn't sold on supermarket shelves. Right? It can't be traded on Wall Street. And this is especially true of the forgiveness of sins that only God can offer. God owns everything, so God is not tempted by bribes. Right? No one can go to God and say, like, hey, if you'll let me off the hook, here's some money. He owns it all. So he's not influenced by someone's money to overlook their sin. Look at verse 7. It says this, yet these, speaking there of abundant riches from verse 6, yet these abundant riches cannot redeem a person or pay his ransom from God. Since the price of redeeming him is too costly, one should forever stop trying so that he may live forever and not see the pit. These two words here, redeem and ransom, both have financial implications. A rich person who is taken captive can be ransomed for the right price. So imagine an ancient king, an army invades. He leads his army to stop this invading enemy. They lose the battle. The enemy takes him captive. And then the king of the conquering country sometimes would turn to the conquered country and say, listen, for the right price, the right ransom payment, I'll restore your king to the throne. That's a ransom. Now, on the other end of the scale, you have a poor person who can't afford to pay for anything. And as a result, they end up in slavery because of their inability to pay off a debt. And the only hope they have for rescue is that someone will pay the price that's required to redeem them, to pay off their debt. So in both cases, you have a person that's been enslaved, and you have a price that's set for their freedom. One is rich, he needs to be ransomed. One is poor, he needs to be redeemed. But in both cases, the enslavement is a result of the person's sin. The law has judged each one of us, whether rich or poor, is guilty before God. And the only way for us to escape is for the price to be paid to redeem us or ransom us. Now, what's the price? It's interesting these verses don't tell us. It is only trying to impress upon us this one truth. You can't pay it. It's too big for you. Like, what's the price? It doesn't matter. Right? You simply can't afford it. Well, tell me, does it make a difference what it is? No matter if you worked your entire life, multiple lifetimes, to try to pay this price, you still can't afford it. That's the point. Friend, each one of us has sinned, and we stand guilty before God, and we have no means, we have no resources to pay the penalty that justice demands, and there's no amount of effort, there's no amount of success, there's no amount of piety, there's no amount of sorrow that can absolve us of our sin. All of our good deeds are like wrinkled Monopoly money. Right? And because God is just, he can't accept that in payment for our sin. So wealth can't buy wisdom, and wealth can't buy forgiveness. Here's the third reason not to trust wealth. Wealth can't buy life. Now, if you watch late-night infomercials or you read the ads in magazines, you would think wealth can buy life because it can purchase the right cream, it can purchase the right dye, it can pay for the right operation, it can buy the right fitness plan, it can even afford the right vacation. And if you do all of these things, it'll shave years off your appearance. See, but looking younger doesn't actually make a person younger. Everyone dies, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're young or old, wise, foolish, educated, uneducated, poor, lazy, honest, everyone dies. It says here, the home we end up is not the one we built. The home we end up is not the one that we occupied with our family. The home we end up is a 6-foot-long hole in the ground. Look at verse 10. For one can see that the wise die. The foolish and stupid also pass away. Then they leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their permanent homes, their dwellings from generation to generation, though they have named estates after themselves. But despite his assets, mankind will not last. He is like the animals that perish. And this is pretty obvious, right? Rich people die just like poor people do. Sometimes they die because of stupid choices, like taking a submarine down to the ocean floor. A lot of times they die because of natural causes. But just like their pets, they die. And their bodies are placed under the dirt, and time will turn their bones into dust. And this reality, the reality of death and its inevitability, should humble all of us. But it doesn't. Look at verse 13. It says, this is the way of those who are arrogant, and of their followers who approve of their words. Like sheep, they are headed for Sheol. Death will shepherd them. The upright will rule over them in the morning, and their form will waste away in Sheol, far from their lofty abode. Thinking more money can protect you from death is as silly as thinking a heavier coat will protect you from a nuclear bomb. When it comes to issues of life and death, money can't keep your heart beating. Money can't keep your lungs breathing. The rich who feast every night, verse 14 tells us, will eventually waste away. In the end, both rich and poor die. But those who trust in their riches to save them, this is what it's trying to teach us, those who trust in their riches to save them are especially foolish because they are being shepherded by death. And where do you think death, the shepherd, will lead them? To the grave, right? To Sheol, the place of the dead. Now, this is our fourth summer going through the Psalms. So we've been through Psalms 1 through 48 leading up to today. So whether you've been there the whole time or not, if you have, when we come to this phrase, death will shepherd them, I think most of us would think of an earlier psalm. In fact, there's an earlier psalm that says, those who trust in the Lord will shepherd them. And the Lord does not lead us to the grave, unlike death. Instead, he leads us to rest and delight that never ends. And so the Psalms are saying this, if you trust your future to wealth, then death is your shepherd. And if you trust your future to the Lord, then the Lord is your shepherd. It doesn't seem like a difficult choice, does it? When the rich person dies, They take nothing with them to the grave. Throughout their life, they've assumed that their wealth is a sign of God's blessing, but in the end it all dissolves and nothing remains but darkness. Look at verse 17. For when he dies, he will take nothing at all. His wealth will not follow him down. Though he blesses himself during his lifetime, and you are acclaimed when you do well for yourself. That's what their motto is. He will go to the generation of his ancestors. They will never see the light. So if your main goal in life is the accumulation of money, you need to understand that everything you've earned comes with an expiration date. To the moment you take your final breath, it's all gone. Your money, your reputation, your ego, your accolades, all of it disappears into the darkness of death. That your life's work ends up in the same place as the leftover food from an all-you-can-eat buffet. Right? It's thrown out, never to be retrieved. So don't trust your future to wealth. Money seems like power, but it's actually weak. It can't buy you what you need most. It can't buy wisdom or forgiveness or life. And so if wealth can't provide what you need, then what can? That leads to the second lesson from Psalm 49. Trust your future to God. Don't trust your future to wealth, but trust your future to God. Look at verse 15. It says, but God will redeem me from the power of Sheol, for he will take me. God can do what money cannot. God can pay the price to redeem a person from the power of death. He can pay the price to free them to live with him forever. And the way that God did this was by sending his son Jesus into the world to die in the place of sinners. Though the psalmist doesn't know exactly here how God will redeem him from death, he knows he can trust God, and then God in his grace sends Jesus to do what wealth cannot. Jesus, in fact, said this. He said, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and then he goes on, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to offer his life as a sacrifice so that our lives would not be forfeit. And so the gospel is simply this. It's the good news that faith in God and in the saving work of Jesus is the only way to wisdom and forgiveness and life. All people still die, even those who trust God. But those who belong to him, they'll be raised from the dead. I want you to see there's two promises of resurrection in this psalm. The first is in verse 14. Notice it says in the middle, this phrase, the upright will rule over them in the morning. So in the morning, after the darkness of death, God's people rise to new life in his presence. This is actually strikingly similar to something we studied last year when we looked at the book of Daniel. We looked at the book of Daniel. Daniel is, he's had a life filled with difficulty. He's a captive slave. And he's looking ahead at the future for his people. And much of the future is dark and difficult. And in the very final chapter, God gives this assurance to Daniel. God says to him, many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God says to Daniel, don't worry. After you sleep, I will wake you up, and I will wake you up, and you will rise with me to rule by my side forever and ever. Here's the second promise of resurrection. It's the final phrase of verse 15. It actually points us back to the story of Enoch in Genesis 5. It's really not much of a story. So Genesis 5 is a genealogy, which is a list of births and deaths. So if you start reading in Genesis 5, you see a person was born, they had a child, they died. More than that happened in their life, but that's all that's recorded. It's a list of that. But you get about halfway through the list, and you come across this one man named Enoch. And it says that he was born, that he had a child. Then it says this, he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's it. Doesn't really tell us anymore. Just simply, he walked with God. He did not die because God took him. That's the same phrase we find in verse 15, where it says this, for he will take me. You see, the psalmist knows that because he trusts in God for his future, that he shares the same future as Enoch. Yes, God may not spare him from death like he did with Enoch, but his ultimate end is the same as Enoch's. He will share his life with God in his presence forever. He knows this, that the Lord is his shepherd, and so he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm sure many of you, like me, are saving money for the future. I remember a number of years ago having a conversation with a financial advisor. I don't know if you've done that, setting up some sort of retirement account. He starts asking questions. You don't know what he's talking about, so you just say yes a lot. He's typing things in, you know, asking what your goals are, and you're like, I don't really know, but he's typing all this stuff in, finishes, hits a button, and on the screen appears a graph. In the graph, there's a green part, a little bit of yellow, and then some red, and apparently this chart was the visual representation of my future. And here's what I realized, that if I lived long enough, I'd run out of money. Like, that was the red part. I was thinking about that graph this week. Because, I mean, that's how our culture thinks about the future. That the sole indicator of our future security is represented by dollars and cents. And this psalm is reminding us, Christians, like, our future does not depend on the amount of money we save. That our future is in God's hands. And that doesn't mean we're bad stewards of the money he entrusts to us, but it certainly does mean this: we should think differently about the future. I mean, how silly would it be for a Christian to boast in their savings? How silly for a Christian to trust in their retirement? Because money cannot secure what you and I need most. But as Christians, we say that's okay, because God offers it to me free of charge through Jesus Christ. I want to end this morning with just a couple points of application. Here's the first one. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. So this psalm reads like a proverb, and its goal is to make you consider your life and choose the path of wisdom. And so what it basically does is it lays these two paths in front of you. It tells you which way they both go, tells you where they end, and then says to you now, which one of these paths will you walk down? Will you walk down the path of trusting wealth that leads to death? Or will you walk down the path of trusting Jesus, which leads to life? And it says this: fools ignore this warning. They walk down the path that leads to death and darkness. Last year, one of my sons attended a special program put on by the Fuquay Varina Police Department. And there, our own detective, Donovan Welch, he spoke and he shared stories about drug abuse. And so he shared with the kids what drugs do to a person. He told them how addicted they were and the damage that they caused. I remember when my son came home and he said this to me. He said, Dad, I want you to know I was never planning to do drugs. Good to know, son. But after listening to Donovan, I will never do drugs. See, Donovan did with drugs what this psalm does with wealth. It shows exactly where dependence leads. It warns you about the wrong path. Are you walking the right path? Are you listening to the warning? Last Sunday, when Don taught Psalm 48, he challenged you to, during the week, contemplate the goodness, the greatness of God. I hope you did that. That's a good thing to do, is to contemplate the greatness of God. Why is he great and greatly to be praised? I want to add some homework to that. Keep contemplating the greatness of God. But as you do, also contemplate this. Contemplate the foolishness of trusting your future to wealth. Because we need to each think about this. We don't want to leave and be like, yeah, you shouldn't do that. But we should honestly think, like, how am I doing that? Are there ways in which I am trusting what I make, what I earn, what I accomplish for my future? See, the message of this psalm is that it's better to be poor and wise than rich and foolish. Do you believe that? I know my first response, if I was asked a question, would be like, I'd like to pick one of each. Can I be I'd like to be wise and rich. But here's what the psalm says. No. It's way better to be poor and rich than wise and foolish. According to Proverbs, in fact, wisdom is more profitable than silver. It's better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can equal her. Which do you want? Which do you desire? Do you desire wealth, or do you desire wisdom? So don't be foolish. Here's second application. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Twice in the psalm, we're told not to fear what the wealthy can do to us. Verse 5, then look at verse 16. Do not be afraid when a person gets rich, when the wealth of his house increases. Now, why would we be afraid when someone else gains wealth? Well, for one reason, we all know this, right? That fear and finances go together. I mean, right? Am I the only one? Fear and finances, they often travel together. But the idea here is that we fear when someone gains wealth because we think, I don't have enough to protect myself. That's what's underneath this fear. It's really not a fear about them. It's a fear about us. We fear that they will gain wealth and their wealth gives them power. Their power will let them make decisions. And we might not have enough power to stop the effects of that decision. They now have resources and I don't have enough resources to keep myself safe and secure. But isn't the whole point of the psalm about wealth's inability to provide a safe and secure future? I mean, once you realize that money can't provide you with what you need most, that it can't buy you wisdom or forgiveness or life, then you really don't fear a lack of money in your account or an excess of money in someone else's. So when it comes to conversations about finances, I think there are only two possible responses. One is fear and the other is faith. I don't think the Bible portrays a third option. That when you think about finances in your future, you either respond with fear or you respond with faith. Because the poor person who is trusting in money for their future, we understand that they fear, right? They fear that they don't have enough money to provide for what they need. And so we can say, like, I see the poor person trusting in money. Yeah, I can see the fear they'd have. You don't think the rich fear? But here's what they fear. They fear they're going to lose what they have. And so it's the same fear, just a slightly different shape. And the only thing that removes the fear from the poor person and the rich person is faith. If you learn to trust the Lord with your future. I wonder if Jesus was thinking about this psalm, Psalm 49, when he told his disciples a parable about a rich man. In his parable, he talked about a man that was so rich that when harvest time came and they brought in the crops. He said his barns were so full that they didn't have enough space for all the crops. Most of us would say, right, if we're being honest, sounds like a good problem to have. Right? It'd be like the bank saying, I'm sorry, your accounts are so full, you have to go to another bank, start another account. And be like, I'd like that phone call. So what's he do? What's he do with these extras that can't fit in his barns, plural? Does he share it with others? Is he generous with it? Says, no, he isn't. In fact, he says, I'm going to tear down these barns. I'm going to build even bigger barns so that I can store all of my grain. And the result of this is that he looks at his future, and what he sees is a secure and comfortable and happy future because of all of these resources he's accumulated. And here's what Jesus says when he ends that parable. He says that God looks at that man and says, you fool. Tonight, your life is over. Now, who gets all this stuff? Then Jesus follows this parable by telling his disciples, he says, don't be anxious about the future because your heavenly Father knows all that you need. Then he gives them this command. He says, sell your possessions and give them away. Give them to those in need. He says, fill up for yourself treasure that will never grow old, it'll never rust, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven. So think about what Jesus is saying. It's very similar to the message of the psalm. He says, listen, you can trust your future to wealth, but that future is not guaranteed. In fact, it ends with foolish. It's foolish. It ends with destruction. Or you can trust your future to the Lord. You don't have to be anxious. You can spend your life on things that actually matter. Now, what causes you to choose the wise way instead of the foolish way? Here's what he says to his disciples. Don't be afraid, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Don't be a fool, Jesus says, who trusts his future to wealth. Instead, put your faith in your Father, who just so happens to be king. Will you pray with me? Father, help us to trust you. You are king. That your kingdom not only covers this whole world, it covers the whole universe. That you sit upon the throne of the universe. We've looked at that these past few psalms. These psalms leading this have reminded us of your greatness and your glory and your power and your majesty. And so it's prepared us to hear this psalm that points out our feeble dependence upon things that will waste away, will rust, will fail, will crumble. And it calls us, invites us into a faith that removes fear, a faith that is grounded upon your wisdom, and a faith that can keep us from growing anxious because our trust is in something that can never fail. And so, Father, help us. Help us to put our faith in you, who is our King, trusting your goodness and grace to care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.